Our congregational reading that we're involved in right now, we just began the book of Hosea in the Old Testament, and Hosea is the first of what has come to be known as the 12 minor prophets, and the name itself, the name Hosea, the scholars that I've researched a bit indicate that the name translates roughly to salvation. And that makes a lot of sense when you read the book. Because, I mean, you basically see that what Hosea is doing in the book is all of his activities, the words that he is speaking, are for the purpose of pointing the Israelites toward salvation. For tonight, I'm just going to read the first chapter of Hosea. And this first chapter really does set the theme for the whole book. So I will read from the King James Version, the first chapter of Hosea. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, Go, take thee a wife of whoredoms, and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went, and he took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived, and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, Call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, Call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son, and said, God, call his name Lo-Ami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in that place where it was said unto them, Ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, Ye are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. You read this story, and it's quite a shocking thing. It's something else that God commands Hosea to do. I mean, let's think about that. You are going to purposefully marry someone who you know their background, you know what they're going to be doing most likely once you marry them. But that's what God tells Hosea to do. So why? I think it really helps Hosea to understand how bad that feels, to really internalize the force of how bad that is, to be unfaithful in a relationship. I'm going to read from Exodus chapter 20, and in verses 1 through 6. It says, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I am the Lord your God, a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children from the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." When we read about idol worship and adultery in the Bible, I think we really get a similar lesson from both of these. Because when we cheat on God, so to speak, like Hosea is talking about, or we place anything ahead or above God, it's really saying, the essence of this is we're saying to our Creator, you are not important enough for me to do this. It's a matter of value and importance. What is important enough for us to really pay attention to? I think Hosea's lesson is particularly powerful because we can really relate to that. Because our life is filled, beginning to end, it is filled with relationships, different kinds of relationships. But that is a constant throughout life, and that's really something that hits home essentially every person. So we see from this, I think that Hosea really, really did grasp that understanding in a more powerful way probably than we can really imagine when he obeyed God in this. As you go throughout life, you observe different people and what's happening. If you have known people who are unfaithful to their spouse, or have a spouse who is unfaithful to them, you see the pain that it causes. It's evident. You can see it. You don't have to read the Bible to figure this out. It is a self-evident truth. And in this day and age, where the idea, the institution of marriage is really quite under attack in a lot of ways, maybe this illustration could lose meaning on some people who don't believe in marriage, which those people do exist. I've talked to them. There's plenty of them. But it comes down to that all humans are created in the image of God, and even in a world that constantly tries to redefine marriage and have all these sorts of like experimental relationships with no biblical backing, even in that world, we can still see that generally most people out there, they do desire some sort of mutually exclusive relationship. You can see it as you talk to people, as you observe them. That's what people do generally. Even if they don't want to abide by the constraints of the Bible, that is built into people, and that's what they do. You can see it. Once a relationship is established between two people, it requires a particular set of responses. And God has made this so evident from creation that Many people realize this truth even if they don't read the Bible. It's evident from the way God has built us. So relationships require responsibility. God designed us to take on responsibility. And it seems to me that perhaps a reason for the decline of marriage is due to maybe people wanting to avoid responsibility. And you can observe people who go through life and try to take on as little responsibility as possible because they think maybe it'll make them happy. They like it for the time being. But you can see that this is no way to live. And it's very unfulfilling, and at some point, I think it robs people of the capacity even to be happy. Because you're basically fighting against the way God made you. That just doesn't work. But why would you avoid responsibility? Well, maybe lazy. A memory verse that's always stuck to me from my youth is Proverbs 6:6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Like, those ants have responsibilities, and they do it well. And we need to learn from that. And most people here have learned from that, learned a lot from that, and been very industrious and led like wonderful, fulfilling lives. So I think that we gain from this text that relationships are valuable. They are the most important part of life. So let's all strive to adopt more responsibility with each of our relationships. Starting with God, and to our spouse, our family, our friends, the employee-employer relationship. It's evident from creation that even if we have a pet, like, there's responsibility that goes along with that. That's a great way to teach kids that you've got to take care of this dog or your cat here. And if you have a relationship of one of these types, any of them, unless you fulfill certain responsibilities with your friends, with your family, with your employer, with God, if these responsibilities go unmet for too long, it ceases to be a relationship. It is no more. If you have a friend that you like to hang out with, but maybe you don't call them back or you just don't feel like it, eventually it's not going to be a friendship. And that goes with any type of relationship. So why is it hurtful to God for us to be unfaithful to Him? I think it's because he cares for us and loves us to an immense degree that I don't believe we can actually comprehend. I would suggest that perhaps God may feel the pain of unfaithful people more than we are capable of feeling that, because God is greater than us in every way. So I would expect that he feels a more extreme pain, maybe, than people are able to feel from unfaithfulness. And we all know that God loves us, and it should make us feel terrible to be untrue to Him. But despite our greatest efforts, we do. We fail. But thankfully, He is merciful to those who are humble and repentant towards Him. I'm going to skip over to the last chapter of Hosea. And read verses 1 through 4. It says, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with your words, and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, Take away all iniquity, and receive us graciously, so we will render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save, we will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, Ye are our gods. For in thee the fatherless find mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. So we see here in the end of the book that God really, he doesn't give up on people. And this, I think that's such a wonderful thing. He says, I will love them freely, for my anger is turned away. And we need to be grateful and humbled by that. So how can we be unfaithful to God or practice idolatry today? Well, I think it basically comes down to placing anything at all, above our desire to please our Creator. And I mean, this obviously includes many specific sins which are laid out, which we can learn about when we read God's Word. But it can be something a lot more subtle too. I've got a lot of hobbies, a lot of interest. I mean, I like playing music, like working with computers, hiking, flying, shooting, biking, snowboarding, fishing, cooking, swimming. I mean, I'm interested in things. I love learning about these things. But if I want to play my guitar more than I want to please God, then it's time for a serious self-evaluation. And so, I mean, it seems that the best way to combat this is every single thought and behavior that we express needs to go through that mental filter of, is this pleasing to God? Does this glorify God? John 3:16 says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Not only did God send Jesus as a sacrifice to redeem us, we do not deserve it, but he created us in the first place for the purpose of having a meaningful relationship with him. If you have not been interested enough in the past to pursue a relationship with God, now is the time. He is interested in you, and he has proved it beyond any shadow of a doubt. So if you would like to the help of the congregation, or need like to come to the Lord to begin a relationship with him, I invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.